Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Fishhook Baptist. We are about 10 miles out of Wasilla, between Wasilla and Palmer, on what is called Wasilla Fishhook. It's the Fishhook system. We're a very small rural community, not an organized community. There is a store and a gas station, I believe a restaurant out here, just kind of very rural. My wife is from Campbell. I don't know if any of you remember Debbie Fine or not. Debbie, say hello. She can't hear.
Yes, I can hear, but I was muted. Hello.
Good. Good. So this morning we are in Isaiah chapter 36. We have been going through Isaiah with our people. We also are meeting on Zoom. Isaiah is, of course, the evangelical prophet of the Old Testament. He is the one that's going to share the gospel. He has been compared to the Ephesians of the New Testament. He is dealing with people that are wandering away from the Lord. They have cold hearts. And in this particular section, he's been dealing with the country of Assyria and their love for protection, but not from God. Assyria is marching against them. In fact, it's now in chapter 36, entered into the country of Judah, and it's knocking on the doors of Jerusalem, and they're taunting Israel, Judah, into surrender. They're using fear tactics. If you look at chapter 35, verse 4, it says, "Say to them that are fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with recompense. He will come and save you." That's a promise. That's a promise Christians can claim today. And that's a command that we need to obey, to behold God. He has given in previous chapters a preventative for fear. One in chapter 35 is to be aware of end times. I was talking about end times to a lady this week, and she said, "But we know the outcome, huh? We don't have to be afraid because we know the outcome. We know how it's going to end." That's the hope of the Christian. The other thing that we have is the Word of God. The Bible is sufficient. The Bible is enough. The Bible is true. It is accurate. And so when fear comes, which Isaiah has addressed before this point some 20 times, fear of God, fear of man, we have a recourse. So when we come to chapter 36, I'm going to pause now and read a little bit. "It came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defense cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh," that would be the cupbearer, "from Lachish to Jerusalem unto King Hezekiah with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Then came forth unto him Eliakim." Eliakim is like secretary of state. "Hilkiah's son, which was over the house of Shibna." Eliakim replaced Shibna because Shibna was a man that was self-centered. He wanted glory, and Eliakim the Lord put in his place. "The scribe Joah, Asaph's son, the recorder, and the cupbearer, Rabshakeh, said unto them, 'Say ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherewith you trust? I say, sayest thou, but they are vain words. I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom do you trust, and that you rebel against me? Lo, thou trustest in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt, whereon if a man lean on it, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all that trust him. But if you say, 'We trust in the Lord our God,' it is not he whose place, is it not he whose places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away and said to Judah and to Jerusalem, 'You shall worship before this altar. Now, therefore, give pledges, I pray thee, to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give thee 2,000 horses if you be able to, on your part, to put up riders on them. How then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Let's pause there for a minute. I want to speak to you for a few minutes on the manner of spiritual warfare. We are in a war. I was going to make my opening comment, Satan is after you. He is. In fact, he's either after you or he's got you. We have missions in reverse with the devil. He converted Adam and Eve. He tried to convert them a long time ago, but they were eternally in God's hands, and he made a sacrifice and claimed them. And everybody that is born is that way. Satan is out not only to claim you, but to convert you so that you would do his bidding and enjoy it. And most of the world does. Sitting in the pew today, sitting here in my house, we are either following the devil and his lies, or by the grace of God, we've been claimed and have a spiritual victory in him and in him alone. That is the setting. Assyria is knocking on the door. They have taken 200,000 prisoners. They are using fear tactics. Israel has played the game. We just read here a little bit. They've sent ambassadors to Egypt to hire help against Assyria. They have gone north up into the Damascus region and tried to get Syria to help them. They've tried to solicit for money help from many places. And Assyria is taunting them. It's making fun of them. And basically, their thinking is, who can stop us? We are in a spiritual war and we don't even know it. There was a well-known preacher in the 1950s who said that Darwin banished creation and got us focused on ourselves. And Freud will see to it that we replace spiritual warfare with phobias. The pandemic has a lot of people up here scared. Is that that way in California, Jeff? Probably muted. The pandemic has people worried to death. And I believe it's real, but I also believe that the devil is using it to accomplish his purposes. America spends $10.7 billion a year on antidepressants. That is one in 43 people that are bothered by depression, and a lot of that is a tool of the devil. I'm going to read from Colossians chapter 2 real quick. Verse 13 and 14. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, as he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 and 4. But I fear lest by any man means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might bear with him. Satan uses traps. His trick is to deceive. He uses fear as one of his tactics. And we're just going to, as I mentioned, talk about spiritual warfare here. There is a verbal threat here. We said in the first 8 verses, Rabshakeh is another name for the cupbearer or the field commander. And he's placing, coming to the place where people have been defeated before. Back in chapter 7, Ahaz, the king, meets the enemy at the conduit. That is key. It's strategy. It's along the road. It's where the roads meet, if you will. It's where people go for water. Near it are all the fields that grow food. So he could say, we could cut this place off and have you anyway. Ahaz failed here. Eliakim meets him there. And Shebna in verse 2, and Assyria is trying to gain victory by pride. That's a tool of the devil. He tries to get us proud. His track record is to make you believe that he can't be defeated. He was defeated at the cross, we just read, but he was track record is to make you think that it is hopeless to resist him, that it is helpless. And so he mentions Egypt here. And the idea, as I understand it, is that he's got the road blocked. He's taken Lachish, which is, you've got to go through Lachish kind of to get to Jerusalem. And he's taken that. So even if Egypt would want to help, there's no way they could get through. Pride. The Christian has the Word of God. The Word of God is sufficient. That means it's enough. We don't need help from another source. We just need to know the promises of the Word. I encourage you when you pray to pray the promises of God. That's how you got saved. Lord Jesus, you said that whosoever believes in you should not perish but have everlasting life. And if you're a Christian, you put your faith in that promise and you're living by that promise, you're confident you're going to heaven. Daily, we claim those promises. I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We claim promises and we go to work based on the word. Look at verse 8 of chapter 36. Now, therefore, give pledges, I pray thee, to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give thee 2,000 horses if you be able on your part to put riders on them. The devil is saying here, look at verse 16 as well, trust me. Just, you can't trust Egypt. You can't trust yourself. Don't be afraid. Just trust me. And what he's doing here is he's mocking them, actually. He's saying your army is so weak that if I equipped you, you still couldn't win. He will mock the Christian. He mocks you every day. We sometimes call that persecution. One of his major tricks is to get you disinterested in Christianity and in the Word of God. Years ago, there was a man who had grown up in a Christian home and never made a profession of faith. And the preacher asked him, why haven't you believed? What's keeping you back from believing? And he said, well, I guess I just see other Christians and it's a turnoff to me. That's a poor excuse. There's a man that had his eyes not on the Lord, but on other people, and it kept him from something very good. God speaks through his word, and we can count on it. 8:17, until I come and take you to a land of corn and wine and bread. The second principle we have here is compromise. The devil, if he can't outright be defeated, will try to get you to compromise. Many Christians fail right here because we want to be in the world and get ahead, and there's peer pressure. I work in a school system where there are many, I would guess there's 10 Christian teachers in my school who take a mediocre stand. They are afraid to say anything that would make them lose their job. For example, the lady that has Bible club in her room can sponsor it, but she can't teach it. She can put Bibles out available, but she can't say anything that would lead a person to Christ. Another teacher there was asked in my presence, "Mr. Wolf, I hear you're a Christian." "Yes, I'm a Christian." "Mr. Wolf, tell me, this guy believes in evolution. Creation's the right way, right?" He deferred. He said, "Ask Dan." Just afraid to take a stand. We hold back. When you hold back your time and your talent and your ability because of bitter feelings or because of the impressions of the world around you or because of some other thing that I haven't even mentioned, you're giving the devil a base of operation. The best thing he wants is just to keep the Christian silent. He wants you not to speak. And he uses fear oftentimes to do that. Well, if I say this, they'll think that, or they'll do this, or it's not socially acceptable. He's trying to get you to compromise and to be quiet because he's proud and he thinks he can win the victory. Verse 13 and 14. He's saying, hear the words of the great king Assyria. You see, that's the position the devil thinks he's in. Hezekiah is a great king. He's brought about many reforms, and God has really honored Hezekiah. But the competition is, who will be king here, Jesus Christ or the devil? And so he says in verse 14, do not let the king deceive you. For he shall not be able to deliver you, neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king. He wants you to get your focus on you. Don't trust the message that God has given. Is Jesus Christ the sovereign Lord? Yes. Is God omnipotent? Yes. Is God omniscient? Yes. Has God done great things to deliver people in the past? Well, I think we could mention the Red Sea and some other victories. The devil's goal is to make you believe that it's not in your best interest to obey the Lord, that he can harm you. There was a king, a son of Solomon named Rehoboam, who was approached by the wise men of his kingdom, said, you know, your father taxed us to death, and we want taxes reduced. And if you reduce taxes, you won't have any problems here. And Rehoboam said, let me take it under advisement and get back to me in a week. And Rehoboam asked his council, should I obey this or not? And the people that were really wise said, yeah, do that. It'd be good for you. So he didn't like that. So he asked the young men, and the young men said, tell them that you're going to treat them like a scorpion and that you're going to basically beat them. So the people came back, and Rehoboam gave poor counsel, and he lost his kingdom. And the devil was seeking opportunity there and gained it. They felt like it was not in their best interest to obey Rehoboam. Rehoboam thought it was not in his best interest to heed wisdom. And so the devil tries to turn people against godly leadership. That's the next thing we have here. Notice in verse 15, don't listen to Hezekiah. You have an authority problem. One thing we run into up here in Alaska is we have a lot of people that work on what is called the North Slope in the oil fields. And this has even been published in magazines, this kind of incident, that when the husband's away for 2 weeks, the wife establishes authority in the home. And when he comes back, it's very, very hard for her to give it up. I suppose that's true of the military type situation as well. The devil works really hard to get you to hate authority. So we've talked about the authority of Scripture, the sufficiency of Scripture. That is our stay, that is our hope. The need to study Scripture, all Scripture, study to show yourself approved unto God. It needs to be studied, and then to submit to authority. So he turns us against God and against God's people. And we don't believe that we can be defeated by means of compromise. One thing that we think is that my sins are not as big as yours, and it's a competition. So that's how he plays. There are a bunch of hypocrites at the church. Well, they're at the supermarket, and they're at your workplace too, but that doesn't keep you from grocery shopping or going to work. But people use that as an excuse not to go to church or follow the Lord, as though other people's sins are bigger than mine. And they attack the preacher. Hey, protect your preacher. Protect his reputation. They think they can hurt God by hurting his messengers. I face that still because of the failure of Jim Baker and Jimmy Swagger and probably lots more. I occasionally hear, well, I've got a preacher working here, with contempt. The devil will do that. He'll try to get you to ignore godly leadership. 36:10, and I now come up without the Lord against the land to destroy it. The Lord said unto me, go up against this land to destroy it. He's claiming to be commissioned by God. The king of Assyria is claiming to be commissioned by God to attack God's people. Even if that's the case, remember that there are limitations, that he would be under limitations. Remember Job? Satan said, I'm going to attack Job. And God said, I will let you attack him as a test to show that he loves me, but you cannot hurt his body. He can't take his life. There were limitations. Hezekiah had done great things. He had removed the high places, places where people were going to worship idols. He had caused a revival in Jerusalem and made Jerusalem a safe city. And yet, the king of Assyria will ignore all of that and say, God commissioned me. Satan, when he attacked Eve, you remember what he did? He said, yea, has God said. He attacked the word of God, and he attacked the authority of God, and he captured somebody that God designed to be a key person in all of the world. And so he's focusing on the reason we should be defeated. Verse 11, then said Eliakim and Shebna and Joah unto Rabshakeh, speak, I pray, unto thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it, and speak not to us in the Jews' language in the ears of the people that are on the wall. But Rabshakeh said, hath my master sent me to thy master, and so, and to thee, as to speak these words? Has he not sent me to the men that sit upon the wall, that they may end their eat their own dung and drink their own piss. Then Rest Shaker stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and said, "Hear ye the words of the great king of Assyria." He tries to weaken leadership. He not only tries to get you not to follow it, he tries to weaken it by weakening people that would follow. Ronald Reagan was a great president because he had great men around him. Great pastors have a great walk with the Lord, but they also have great people. Satan will attack Campbell Baptist Church through its people, through people that are indifferent and apathetic, through people who do not love the message of the gospel, through people who think that the gospel is not for them. Satan is busy trying to destroy the work of God. And then the attack was verbal, then it was visible, and that's what we've looked at, 11 through 14. A compromise. I will give you, it says there, vineyards and lands if you just follow me, verse 17. Bribes. I will bribe you so that I can win. He bribed Eve. He said, "This will make you wise. God doesn't want you wise. Eat this fruit and you'll know good from evil and you'll really be smart." And she found out that when you know good from evil, you get a lot of grief and a lot of heartache. They had tried this once before. Back in the book of Kings, we read that the king of Assyria did deport people. And when he deported people, because the people he brought in did not worship God, lions walked through the streets and began to eat people. And it was a national crisis. That's interesting, isn't it? "Behold, your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So what did they have to do? They had to go get priests that knew the word, the God of the land, the Bible says, and bring them back to Jerusalem to teach people the way of God so that this lion threat would go away. Satan is defeated by the word of God. Jesus Christ used it that way. We have victory by faith. Let's hurry down to chapter 37, verse 1. "And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests covered with sackcloth unto Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos." Eliakim means he rests in the Lord. He rests in the Lord. He sent a person who had confidence in God. They go to Isaiah, to the person with the word. They go to the source of victory. "And they said unto him," verse 3, "Thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy, for the children are come to the birth, and there's not strength to bring forth." I was talking to a grandmother this week whose daughter had just had a baby. And the baby was born without a hole in its rectum. And so they took it immediately from the mother and put it in ICU. And I believe the mother went into ICU is the story. And she was heartbroken because she had given birth to somebody that now almost immediately has to have an operation to survive. It's not an uncommon problem, I'm told, but it is a difficult problem. These people in this chapter did not even have the strength to give birth, is the idea. And so there was a call to prayer. And it may be, verse 4, the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. Rabshakeh had downplayed God. He had made God common with idols. He did not believe in God at all. More and more, the propensity in our society is that way. A lot of people would never claim they don't believe in God, but they would live that way by ignoring the message. The devil is after you, and his end goal is to make you disbelieve that God exists at all, that this gospel message is important. He will do everything he can to get your mind and attention that way. And the remedy is, number one, to be concerned about it. Concerned that your neighbor's going to hell, your child's going to hell, your mate's going to hell. Yeah, you're going to hell. That's hard, isn't it? We don't like that message, but the world is going to hell. And we have the hope. We have the vaccination for that pandemic, if you will. And the way we enact it is here by prayer. Verse 5, the servants of Hezekiah came to Isaiah. They got the word. Isaiah said to them, thus shall you say unto your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words that you have heard, wherewith the servants of King Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword of his own land. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libnah, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And he heard concerning Taharqah, king of Ethiopia, he has come forth to make war with thee. And when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom you trust deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard that the king of Assyria have done to all the lands by destroying them utterly, and shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rizeph, and the children of Eden which were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arphad? And Hezekiah, verse 14, received the letter from the hand of the messengers, read it, went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art God, even thou alone. All the kingdoms of the earth that you have made heaven, incline thy ear and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. The Christian's recourse is prayer. Satan will attack you. You have the word and you have the promises, and your recourse is to ask God to do what he needs to do. Of a truth, verse 18, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations in their countries. Acknowledge that when Satan makes accusations against you, when he slanders you, that's what his name means, that there is usually truth in the slander. That he has studied you well enough to know what to say and to get at you, to try to get God a response out of God. Now, therefore, O Lord God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art Lord even thou only, O Lord our God. Let's just camp on that phrase as we draw things to a conclusion this morning. George Mueller, this is an illustration you may have heard before, needed to be in Ontario for a meeting. George Mueller was known for his prayer life. And they got off the coast of Newfoundland and the fog was so bad it didn't look like they could continue. And so Mueller went to the captain of the ship and said, in 57 years, I have never missed a meeting. Captain, I've got to be in Quebec. The captain said, have you seen the fog? The fog is just too thick for us to progress. Mueller said, my God can remove fog. What fog? Let's go down to the chart room and pray. And the captain, with reluctance, went down to the chart room. And Mueller simply prayed a very simple prayer, not flowery at all. Lord, we need the fog gone. The captain got up and said, I doubt that it worked. And Mueller said, look outside. And he looked and there was not a wisp of fog in sight. Speaking on a more personal level, my father was flying in March up here, which is still winter. And he did some touch and goes on a little lake. That's a glacier fed lake, 14 miles long. And the ice was not firm, it was slush, so his plane got sucked into the slush and he got out and the plane is now floating on the surface of the ice. And he's on the wings and he's thinking, I will need to run to shore for safety. I saw a trapper's cabin and he stepped off the wing and was swimming almost immediately in about 5 feet of water. So he turned around and got back on the wing and took the caps off the gas tanks in the wing, thinking that he would ignite them and have a fire. By the grace of God, the gas would not ignite. The Civil Air Patrol beaver flew over his head. They did not see him because the beacon was bouncing off the mountains. Airplanes carry what is called an ELT, an emergency locator beacon, and it works off of satellites. It's kind of like the missions principle where we pray here and God up in heaven hears the situation and knows the situation and designates somebody from maybe a far corner of the world to come and to speak to just that one person. God has a pursuit program as well. The devil is pursuing you and so is God. The Civil Air Patrol did not locate him that day. He spent 21 hours on the tail of a Piper Super Cub, if you can imagine. His feet froze to blocks of ice. He draped himself over the tail of the airplane to bring the nose up out of the water. He sang and prayed and quoted scripture. His testimony is that any preacher worth his salt can yell. And he hollered Bible verses across the lake like the eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath are everlasting arms. He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. 9 o'clock the next morning, his friends flew overhead, but there was still fog. And he had to pray, Lord, I can hear the planes, but they can't see me because of the fog. An hour or two later, the fog lifted. And the state troopers were out looking in a helicopter and sat down at the cabin on the shore, thinking that they would eat a sandwich before they gave up the search. And they looked out across the ice thinking they saw a moose. And it was my father, and they were able to pluck him off. The airplane sunk in 250 feet of water 2 hours later, never to be recovered. Verse 20, O Lord, our God, Jehovah, That is a mean name that means God has been active in the past and he's the same as he was in the past. God is active in the present and he's the same as he was, as he's always been. And God will act in the future without change. That is God. God is dependable, and he is. It is also God's covenant name, the name whereby he guarantees his promises to you and to me. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The sinner is like the people in Judah. He's pursued by Assyria. He's scared. There's not much hope. But God, the eternal God, gives this invitation to enter a covenant that includes eternal salvation and everlasting protection. The book of Matthew is an interesting book. It begins and ends the same way. You shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. It ends, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. We have a God in heaven who longs to enter into covenant, and if you're saved, he's made a covenant with you. The covenant is for your growth and for your protection and for his service. If you're here this morning and you are not saved, you're lost. You're being pursued and you're captured by the evil one, the devil. The invitation is for you. Trust the King. Turn to Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins, accept him by faith. Pastor, I'm going to let you close here real quick.
Thank you, Dan. It's true. If you don't know for sure whether you're online or whether you're here in person, you don't know for sure that if you were to die today, you'd be in heaven. We can get that right here this morning. But even more so for Christians, Satan continues to work on our hearts. He continues to prevent us from doing what God wants us to do. Satan wants nothing more than to destroy the ministry work of the Lord. He wants us to be dead in the water, to be gone, to be forever ended. We need to trust in him and be faithful to his word and be faithful to prayer and to know it, to go out and open up our mouths and to teach it and to preach it and to tell all the world about Jesus Christ. The more that we keep our mouths shut, the more that Satan gets his foot in the door. Let's close this morning in a word of prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for your provisions, how you've given us salvation, how you've given us a chance to be free from the sins of this world, from the chains that so often latch to us and pull us down. Lord, we are a fickle people where we often take times in our life and we take a reprieve or a break from your word. We take a reprieve from praying, Lord God, and we take a reprieve from living for you. We may not live so bad, but we open up the door for so many ways for Satan to get in and to change our thoughts and our attitudes and our focus. We take a break and we say to ourselves, you know, I know the truth. One day I'll get back up into that, or next week it'll be different and I'll have a plan for the future. And so many times we set you aside. I pray, Lord, that as we renew our focus today with you on this day, this Sunday, this day that we come together to worship and to fellowship with you, we would remember that this day is yours. That our focus needs to be on you today, on how you can change our lives, not just how you can fit into our schedules. I pray, Lord, you would change our hearts. I pray that our focus would be off of what we want and would be on how we can serve you, how we can tell others about you, how we can spend our time in life in your word and through prayer, so that you can help us to grow stronger to fight against the devil. Lord, I pray that we would not give the devil an inch of our lives. Help us instead to turn away from our pride today. Turn away from those things that would hold us back, that would cause us to not see you clearly. That would draw our attention away from the things that are important. I pray, Lord, you would rebuild our lives today and help our focus to be on you. Change our hearts and our minds, and for any of those that you know are not living for you, that you know are not genuinely saved today, Lord, I pray that you would prick their hearts with your Holy Spirit. Help them to see the truth and not walk away from it, Lord. In your name I pray these things. Amen.